بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Okay, so we were discussing the topic of Al-Qadr, Al-Qadr wal-Qadr. And the last time we had a lesson was, we had Ramadan, then we had some other things in between. So I think the last time we had a lesson was about 2 months ago. I think the first or second week of July. So we've had quite a bit of a break, and before that break we were discussing the topic of Al-Qadr wal-Qadr. Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, in his book on creed, as we said, he mentions Al-Qadr in two or three different places. So he mentions briefly at the beginning, he has a more detailed discussion at this point which we are discussing now, and he also mentions a few things a bit later on. So at this point we were looking at Al-Qadr wal-Qadr in some detail, in some depth, and we were looking at some intricate issues, some detailed issues to do with Al-Qadr wal-Qadr. And the final lesson that we had, we were looking at what were some of the reasons that led certain groups to go astray in understanding this topic of Al-Qadr wal-Qadr. We mentioned three or four reasons for that. We said that one of the reasons for these people making errors in Al-Qadr wal-Qadr is that they try to treat the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be like the actions of His servants. So we said that when we start looking at our own actions and we start saying, well, this action of this man is injustice and this action of this man is justice, and we classify people's actions in terms of justice and injustice, then what we see to be justice and injustice in the actions of men, then they thought this also applies to the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we call making a false analogy, a false likeness between the actions of men and the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, this is one of the reasons that we mentioned. The second reason that we mentioned was that when it comes to judging what is good and what is evil, what is hasan and what is qabih, what is good and what is repugnant, that the intellect, our minds, they thought that the mind in and of itself can determine everything which is right and everything which is wrong. And this is a mistake. Right? So when they treated the mind to be like this, the intellect to be like this, then they started thinking that they could also judge what is good and evil in the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so they used the intellect in a way which is wrong, and they gave the intellect a position which it doesn't have. And so this was a second area or second reason where they you know, went astray, and as a result of which they made mistakes in Al-Qadr wal-Qadr. And the third reason was that they didn't distinguish between Allah's irada, because Allah has a wish, Allah has an irada, but Allah's irada is of two types. Allah has one irada, which is what we call the irada shar'iyya. Irada shar'iyya. That is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are certain things that He likes and He is pleased with, that He wants us to do. He wants us to believe in Him. He wants us to worship Him alone. He wants us to establish the prayer. He wants us to give the zakah, give charity, fast, and so on and so forth. Be righteous to our parents, okay? Be good to the neighbor. All of these things are from Allah's irada shar'iyya, meaning those things that Allah wants and desires and wishes from His servants. But this does not mean that this will actually take place. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another irada, which is what we call irada kawniya. Irada kawniya. Irada kawniya. This, by way of this irada, by way of this wish of Allah, everything that we see taking place in the creation takes place, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So we see, for example, don't we see that one person is a disbeliever, another person is a believer, one person worships Allah alone, another person worships other gods besides Allah, one person does acts of righteousness, another person does actions of evil. All of these are decreed by Allah. These are from Allah's will, Allah's wish. Allah wills them to come into existence. So what we do as Ahlul Sunnah, we distinguish between these two. We say that Allah's irada is of two types. By one irada, everything which happens to be, it comes to be, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Kufr or shirk. Tawheed or shirk. Kufr or iman. Sunnah or bidah. Obedience or disobedience. Everything Allah, you know, he wishes it to happen, so it happens. But it doesn't mean that he is happy with everything he wants to happen. Do you understand? So Allah wills it to be that, for example, a person called John is going to be a disbeliever. That person called John, he will be a disbeliever. But does that mean Allah is pleased with that action? No, the answer is no. So in other words, Allah's will, Allah's irada is of two types. There's one irada by which he wants his servants to obey him, and another irada by which he wills everything that comes into existence. So we distinguish between these two. But these people who went astray on the topic of Al-Qadr, they combined these two. They didn't distinguish between these two. Right? So this then led them to make other types of mistakes. So the point being that these, if you look, these are like certain underlying false principles that they came with, as a result of which they then went astray in the topic of Al-Qada wal-Qadr, when they began to bring these false principles. If you bring false principles into the religion, then you are going to make, you know, your aqidah, your belief, is then going to become a victim to those false principles. And that's what actually happened with these groups. So we also mentioned then we mentioned in the previous lesson as well, that these groups who went astray in Al-Qadr, there were two main groups. The first group was the Qadariyya, and these are the people who denied that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he actually creates and brings into existence the actions of the servants, our actions. Right? So what they believed is that, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, one group of them, they denied that Allah has knowledge even of what we are going to do until after we do it. Right? This is one of the extreme groups of the Qadariyya. They denied Allah even has knowledge. So Allah does not know that Abdullah, for example, is going to pray Salatul Dhuhr tomorrow until after he's prayed Salatul Dhuhr tomorrow. Okay? So this is one group who denied Allah has knowledge of events before they occur, because they're denying all the levels of Al-Qadr. But another group, they accepted that Allah knows what will happen, but then they denied that Allah is the creator of the actions of every person. They believe that a man, he creates his own actions from himself. Allah has no control or power. In essence, Allah, you know, so when a person prays or fasts, or when a person disbelieves and commits shirk, then that individual, he brought his own action into existence outside of Allah's power and control, right? So this was the first group called the Qadariyya. And then we have a second group who are on the other extreme called the Jabariyya. And the Jabariyya, they basically said that a man has absolutely no control whatsoever. He is forced to do whatever he is, you know, that he does. When he prays, when he fasts, or whether he believes or disbelieves, whether he commits shirk, whether he worships Allah alone, whether he sins, whether he obeys, everyone is forced to do what they do. And these are called the Jabariyya. This group is known as the Jabariyya, because the word Jabar means to be forced, to be compelled. To be forced, to be compelled. So they're the Jabariyya. And obviously, we mentioned in the previous lesson as well that there are some evil implications of both of these views. There are some evil implications. The first group, the Qadariyah, who denied that Allah actually creates the actions of the servants, then this means that now there are two creators in existence. So Allah is the creator, so He creates everything, but He doesn't create the actions of the servants. And then mankind, they are the creators as well, because they create their own actions. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he declared these people, he actually mentioned these people by name, before they even came into existence, and he said, Al-Qadariya Majus Hadihil Ummah. The Qadariya, they are the Magians of this Ummah. Magians refers to a people who used to worship the sun and the moon. And they used to believe in two gods, a god of good and a god of evil. So the Messenger, he likened them to the Majus, because just like they believed in a god of good and a god of evil, then likewise these Qadariyah who denied Al-Qadr, they said Allah creates everything with the exception of the actions of man. The man creates his own evil actions. He's responsible for creating evil. Okay. So this is the Qadariyah. And then on the other side, the Jabariyah, when they said that man is compelled to do everything what he does, he has no choice, he has no option at all, he's like a plant in the wind or a leaf in the wind, he gets blown by the wind without its own choice. This is how a man is acting. So, in other words, when we wake up every morning, when we do whatever we do, we are just like the leaf blown in the wind, has no choice. Right? So this is what they said. The evil implication of this is that now this means that everybody's actions now therefore are the same. The action of a Christian in worshipping Isa alayhi salam is the same as the action of a believer who worships Allah alone. The action of a person who steals, gambles, fornicates, cheats, lies, deceives, slanders, spreads gossip, whatever else, his actions are the same as a believer who doesn't do any of that. Why? Because Allah is forcing everyone to do whatever they do. If Allah is forcing everyone to do what they do, then where is the idea of right and wrong? Because Allah is forcing everyone to do what they do. Right? So now this means, so anyway, it has some other evil implications that follow on from this. So the point being that these people, when they brought these false principles that we mentioned at the beginning, when they began to use qiyas and analogy and intellect and try to, you know, understand Allah's actions in the way that they understand the actions of men, these false principles led them to mistakes in Al-Qadr. So some people denied Al-Qadr and some people exaggerated and claimed that, you know, a man has no choice whatsoever. And then they were led into these evil implications. This basically was what we discussed in the previous lesson. And we then went on to mention some of the specific groups of the Jabariyah. We mentioned from them were the Jahmiyyah. The Jahmiyyah, Jahm bin Safwan, Al-Ja'd bin Dirham. These people, these two individuals who were in the second century of Islam, right at the beginning, around 110, 120 Hijrah, these two individuals came and they brought many innovations. They brought the innovation of denying Allah's names and attributes. They also brought the innovation of Al-Jabr. They brought this bid'ah of Al-Jabr into the Ummah. And so we mentioned that there are a number of groups of the Jabariyyah, and these two individuals were the first who brought this statement, but then some came afterwards. There were some others who came afterwards in the 3rd and 4th centuries, and from them was Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, after whom the Ash'aris are named, and likewise the Maturidiyah. They came along and they followed the way of the Jabariyyah. They followed the belief of the Jabariyyah in exaggerating in Al-Qadr and claiming that a man has no choice in his actions. Okay. Now, the issue we want to discuss today, and it's a topic that we mentioned briefly in the previous lesson, is that when these people came along, these Ash'aris and Maturidis, and they were upon this belief that man is compelled and forced to do whatever he does, they had to somehow make this belief agree with what is in the Quran. Because in the Quran, clearly we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He affirms for mankind that mankind has a will. Man has a mashi'ah. A man has a qudra, he has an ability. And man, apparently, he is able to choose and do what he does. So how do you take this belief where you are saying that nothing happens except that it's Allah's action? Allah is the one who is acting. Allah is the one who is doing everything. No one really has any choice. Okay. How do you combine between this and between what you find in the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah? How do you reconcile? Because the two are contradictory. They don't match with each other. So what we were discussing in the previous lesson is that some of these people, they came along and they tried to, by using words, try to join the two things together by playing with words, right? By using words, bringing a word and then claiming, yes, we've automatically somehow we've changed the reality of our belief. This is like an example of what they tried to do. Was a bit like if you took a bottle of alcohol, bottle of whiskey or whatever else, and then you took the label off it, and then you put, you know, something like Perrier's sparkling, you know, spring water or something, whatever. Then you've just, all you've done is you've brought a word, and you've put a word outwardly on the bottle, but you haven't actually changed inwardly what's actually in the bottle. You haven't changed anything. You're just playing games with the words and trying to make it look as if it's something that it's not. So these people, when they tried to combine between this and that, they brought a word, which we mentioned last time in the last lesson, and this word is what we call Al-Kasb. Al-Kasb. Kaf Seen Ba. Kasbun. Kasbun. And so they brought this word, and what they meant by this word, they tried to somehow reconcile these, put these two things together. Now, what they meant, I will give you an example of what they meant. Imagine you take a knife, and with this knife, you cut the bread. Okay. Did the knife cut the bread? The answer is yes, the knife cut the bread. But did the knife cut the bread because it was in someone's hand? Was it the motion of the hand that cut the bread? Or was it the knife itself that cut the bread? What actually cut the bread? What actually cut the bread? The motion of the hand, right? The motion of the hand cut the bread, right? A knife can't just come off the table and cut the bread itself. A knife can't do anything. The knife doesn't do anything. Okay. This is how they use the word kasab. So what they're saying here really is that the knife earned the action of cutting the bread. This is the earning of the knife, right? Because the knife was made to do something, and because the knife was the instrument by which this thing happened, by which the bread was cut, then the knife has actually earned. It is from the kasab of this knife. Like for example, when we say a man goes out and he does business, he sells some goods and he makes £200, right? This £200 now is his earning, right? This is his earning. This is his kasab. He's earned £200. So in a similar way, what they are saying is that the knife, when it cut the bread, right? The knife didn't really cut the bread. The man whose hand made the motion, he is the one who cut the bread. But because the knife was the instrument, then the knife can be said to have earned something. It made kasb, right? It earned the cutting of a bread, right? From this example, you will see that how they try to apply it to the actions of a man. Because what they are saying is that it is not man who is doing the actions, right? So it's not, for example, we have, you know, brothers here. We have Abdullah, we have, you know, all the brothers. It's not Abdullah who is praying. It's not Abdullah who is praying, actually. It's Allah who is doing that action in the body of Abdullah. But because it is the body of Abdullah, then he has earned that deed. He earned that deed. Do you get the difference? Not that he himself did it. Just like the knife was made to cut the bread. The knife itself didn't actually cut the bread. The knife is just an instrument. The one who cut the bread was the one who made the motion with his hands. Right? He's the one who cut the bread. So in a similar way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is, like, you know, Allah is the one who is essentially doing the action of praying, but through an individual. Allah is the one who is bringing about disbelief, but through an individual. Allah is the one who is bringing about the committing of shirk, but through an individual. Right? So Allah is the one who is doing all these actions. Allah is the one who is doing these actions. And the people in whom they are being done, then they just get either a sin or a reward. Right? A credit or a discredit for you know, being the people in whom those actions are being done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So this thing, they labeled it al-kasab. Al-kasab. Because they're trying to combine between these two things that they see. Allah forcing everyone to do what they do, and man apparently having a free will and a choice on this side. And then they came up with this label and they called it al-kasab. Al-kasab. And then they began to go to the Quran. And as you know, any innovator can go to the Quran and find any ayah in the Quran, and then use that ayah as a proof that yes, this doctrine of al-kasb is in the Quran. Because in the Quran we see Allah using the word kasaba, and iktisab. These words are used in the Quran. And so then they began to use this as part of their doctrine. So what we're going to do, inshallah, in this lesson, is we want to speak about this word al-kasab. Right. Before we continue, does anybody have any questions on what we've mentioned? On al-kasb, if it's not clear. Musa. Huh? Al-kasab. Al-kasb means something that you earn. If I said to you, Musa, do you want to wash my car? I'll give you £5. Do you want to wash my car? Yeah? Alright. So if I gave you £5, that is your kasab. You just made £5. You've just earned £5, right? That's what we mean by al-kasb. Do you understand? Good boy. So in other words, what these Ash'aris and Maturidis are saying, in essence what they are saying, is that a man really and truly, he's not the one who's doing the actions. He's not really the one who's doing the actions. But he just earns some credit. He's just earning some credit for being the physical body in whom Allah chose to do those actions. Right? That's what they're actually saying. Right? That's what they're saying. To give you a silly example, like imagine if we had a robot with a remote control, for argument's sake, and then we pushed the buttons and we made that robot go and, for example, grab an apple from somewhere and then go and give it to someone else. Okay, and then we just gave that robot 10 pence or a pound, right? You've earned credit now for what you've just done, right? So essentially, that's what they're trying to say, right? That the one who's the doer of the action is actually Allah. Man is just being forced to do what he's doing. He's like a robot, right? But because he is the physical thing, the physical body through which Allah is acting, right? Then that body will receive a credit for doing what he is doing. Right, this is essentially what they are saying. Whereas what we believe, before we continue into discussing al-kasb, what we believe, our belief is that Allah is the creator of our actions. Right? We're gonna discuss this a bit later to make it more clear. Allah created our actions, but we are the doers of our actions. There's a difference there. Okay. Allah created our actions, but we actually physically do the action. Whereas what they are trying to say is Allah is the doer of all actions. This is not correct. Allah doesn't do the act of worship of a believer. Allah is not the doer of that action. Allah is the creator of that action. Because Allah created you, and He created your limbs, and He created and He put within you a will and a wish and a choice. And through those instruments and faculties, you did what you did. And because Allah created you, everything you do thereafter is also from Allah's creation. So your actions are the creations of Allah. Allah is the creation of Allah. But you are the one who is actually doing the actions. You are the fa'il. And Allah is the khaliq. Right? Allah is the creator, you are the doer. This is what we believe as people of the sunnah. Allah creates the actions of man, but man is the one who does the actual actions. Because he has a will, he has a choice. He's been given reason. He's been sent books and messengers to know the right way from the wrong way. So he chooses to do his action. This is what we believe. So the important thing is that you understand in your mind the difference between what we as Ahlul Sunnah say, Allah is the creator of mankind and the creator of the actions, but the people have been given a choice and a will, and they are the doers of their actions. And because they do the actions out of choice and will, they therefore deserve to be rewarded and punished. Okay. Whereas what these people are saying is something different. They're saying something different. And the example to make it clear is like the robot, as I said, that, you know, the robot doesn't really have a will, doesn't really have any choice. We press the buttons and we force the robot to do what he's doing. And then we make the robot to do a good, you know, what's a good deed. And then we, you know, give the robot a pound and say, you know, that you've earned this because you did something good. Right, this is al-kasb of the Ash'aris and Maturidis. Right, so what we want to do here then, inshallah ta'ala, in today's lesson, after this introduction, is we want to speak about this word kasbun. Kasbun. And it's important that we understand the wider issue here really is that when we come out there and we interact with these groups of misguidance and deviation, there are many groups of misguidance out there, from the Mu'tazila, the Jahmiya, the Ash'aris, the Maturidis, the Sufis. And like in our time, we have many groups present today, Ikhwanul Muslimun, Hizbut Tahrir, Jama'atul Tabligh, and all these different, you know, people that are present. They come and they use terms. They use terms that seem to be Islamic. But what do these people really mean by these terms? What's the actual meaning they intend by this term? They could mean something completely different to what you think they are meaning. And this is how these people, they play games with words and phrases and terms. They write words, they use the word Tawheed. But the word Tawheed isn't the Tawheed that the messengers came with. This Tawheed is some other Tawheed that they're talking about. Like the Sufis. Tawheed to them is everything is one. Everything in existence is one. There's no Allah the Creator and the creation. Everything is one, and this is Tawheed, meaning to make all of existence to be one. This is the Tawheed of some people. But the word used is Tawheed. Do they mean what we mean? No, they mean something else. And the same thing can be said by, you know, with respect to many, many, many other words that have been used by people in the past and the present in order to, you know, justify their false belief. So one of those words is Al-Kasb in the topic of Al-Qadr. This word Al-Kasb, it has a number of meanings. And so we're going to elaborate upon what these different meanings are. And so there are actually three meanings used for the word, or three ways that this word al-gasp is used. Wait a minute, there's two meanings, but there are three groups who use it in different ways. Let's make that clear. So the first meaning is what I've just explained to you. The first meaning of al-gasp is the one I've just explained to you from the Ash'aris and Maturidis. Do you understand that? The meaning, the example of the knife, the example of the robot, this is one meaning of al-kasb. Right? In other words, this is when, you know, something is used as an instrument to do an action by someone else. Right? He didn't really do the action, but he's given a credit for it. This is the first meaning of al-kasb that we've already discussed. Now the second meaning of al-kasb, which is what we understand, Al-Kasb simply means Al-Amal. It means action. With Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, with the people of the Sunnah, Al-Kasb, when we say Kasb, it means action. It means your action that you've done. Your actions are your Kasb. They are your earnings. This is the meaning of Kasb in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Meaning your actions. And this is similar to when a person, for example, when the example we gave before, when a person goes and does some trade, he buys some goods at a price, then he goes and sells them at another price, and in between he makes, let's say, £1,000, right? This is his kasb. This now is something that he's actually earned. He's physically earned. This is his kasb. In a similar way, the actions a man does, morning and evening, for the whole of his life, all of these actions, they are his kasb. They are his kasb. This is his earning. That's actually what he's earned. And so, this is what we see in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. At the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says regarding each soul, لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ. That for every soul will be whatever it earned. Whatever it earned, kasabat. Whatever the soul earned, it will have that. And whatever it, wa alayha maktasabat, and likewise, whatever evil it earned, it will also have that for itself. Okay, so this is the meaning of al-kasb, the correct meaning of al-kasb in the Quran. In the Quran. There's an even clearer proof of this in the Quran, which is that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a number of places, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses the word kasb and amal interchangeably. Amal is your deeds. Kasb is your earning. Take these two verses for example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nahl, Surah 16, verse 111. Allah says, وَتُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ وَتُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا عَمِلَتْ. Every soul will be given or recompensed whatever it earned. He used the word kasabat. So he used the word amilat, that whatever it did. He used the word action. Every soul will be recompensed or rewarded with whatever it did, whatever actions it did. He used the word amilat. But in another ayah, in another verse in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2 verse 281, Surah 2 verse 281, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ. Then every soul will be recompensed, but this time he used the word kasabat. He used the word kasabat. So in one verse he used the word amilat, that which a person did, the deeds which he worked. And in another verse, Allah says, kasabat, meaning that which he earned. That which he earned. And so from this we understand that kasbun, kasb, a person's earning, is his deeds. Nothing other than his deeds. It's his deed. This is what the word kasb means in the book and in the sunnah. This is just like, for example, when you are employed by somebody to run a business. Okay, so you run the business, and the employer calls you at the end of every week and shows to me, right, show me what you've earned. What have you earned? So you come to him and you say, well, here's what I've earned. These are my earnings. And then you show him the goods, you show him the money, you pull out the cash, and you know, he's 1500, 12, whatever, and he's my earning. Okay? That is your earning. So in a similar way, your deeds, when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your kasb, what you have earned, because Allah gave you a will, He gave you a choice, He gave you a body, He told you what's right and wrong, and then you acted, then you meet Allah. However you meet Allah with, whatever you meet Allah, whichever actions you come to Allah with, that is your kasb. That is your earning. That is your earning. So to us as Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, when we use the word kasb as al-kasb, huwa al-amal. Al-kasb is action. And this is what we understand to be kasb in the book and the sunnah. Can you see how this is different to the understanding of al-kasb of the Ash'aris and the Maturidis? Because we actually earn our deeds, right?
we actually did our deeds. We performed them out of choice. So we earned those deeds, right? But in the case of the Ash'aris and Maturidis, what they are really saying, the best example for it really, is the example of the robot. Right? Whereas what they are saying is, really, you didn't actually earn the action. Because somebody else did it in you. Allah did the action in you. But because it was done in you, you're just given a credit. Okay? That's what they mean by Al-Kasb. Why did they come with this understanding of Al-Kasb? Why? Because they're trying to patch up their bid'ah. They're trying to patch up the bid'ah because they believe wrongly that Allah forces everyone to do what they do. No one has a choice. And then you try to take that bid'ah, and then you saw in the Quran, the Sunnah, there's texts which clash with your bid'ah. Then you try to patch the two together, and then you came with a doctrine that no one came with before you, and then you just gave it a nice label and you called it Al-Kasb. But is this Kasb that you are speaking of, is it the same as what's in the Quran and Sunnah? The answer is no. So that is the clear difference between what the Ash'aris and Maturidi say and what Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah say regarding Al-Kasb. Okay, so from here then, we should understand so the three groups. Question, yeah. Sorry? I said there were two meanings of Al-Kasb. The first one that we covered, and the second one. But then the three comes in because we said that there are three groups who each have a different understanding of Al-Kasb now. Yeah? Yeah. So, so now that we understand this, right, remember we have the Qadariya. They deny that Allah has any control or power over our actions, right? What does that mean? That we create our own kasb. Isn't that right? So we are the creators of our own kasb. Isn't that right? Yeah, we created it. We brought it into existence. And then the Jabariya on the other side, what they're saying? That the kasb is given. Like the robot. His kasb is given to him. Because he fundamentally did not actually do the actual action. Right? You know that. So can you see now, when we look at this word kasb, how is each group now applying it to what their belief is? So what the Mu'tazila saying, what the Qadariya saying, those who deny Al-Qadr, they're saying, yes, Al-Kasb to them now means that a man, he created and brought into existence his own kasb. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. You know, we believe Allah created the actions of the servants. He's the creator. But the servants, they did and they earned the actual actions. What they are saying, the Qadariya who deny Al-Qadr, that a person creates his own kasab, meaning creates his own actions. Right? And then the Jabariya on the other side, those who exaggerate in Al-Qadr and say man has no choice, they are saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows Al-Kasb. Allah is the one who's really doing the actions. Allah is doing the actions, right? No one has any will or choice, but he just says, okay, well, he's your earning. That's your earning. Because you were the body in which such and such action was performed. Not out of your choice, not out of your ikhtiyar, your choice. So anyway, you can have this kasab, you can have this earning for that. Right? So each group now will have its own interpretation of the meaning of al-kasab. Whereas what we say as Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah in the middle, as Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, we say that Al-Kasab is Al-Amal, is our action that we chose to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He gave us the faculties and He gave us the means by which we choose our actions. So yes, Allah created us. He gave us power and ability and gave us limbs. Right? But we actually are the ones who chose to do the actions. We perform the actions, and we chose to do the actions after Allah's will. Right? So, in other words, can you see how this is a balanced position in between the two positions? Right? Because this is based upon the book and the Sunnah. Yeah.
How does this belief of kasab pertaining with someone paralyzed, they can't like move their hands or legs?
Okay.
How can they end?
Okay. Just for the recording, there is a very good question, which is, how does this belief of al-kasab and this discussion we are having, how does it fit in with, say, for example, someone who is paralyzed and who doesn't have the physical means? And so that question, actually, it nicely comes at the right time, because that's the very issue that we're discussing now. And this issue then is something that will make the whole of this lesson, inshallah, very clear to you. This issue now then comes to the actual issue of the servant himself, and how he, you know, how Allah has created the servant, and the action of the servant, how does it come about, right? So this part now, if you can understand this bit, inshallah, then the whole of the lesson will become clear to you, right? So this brings us to the next point, which is, when we say that Allah created the actions of the servants, what do we really mean? Because remember earlier we said that Allah is the creator of our actions, but we are the doers. This is what we're going to explain now, inshallah ta'ala. What do we really mean when we say Allah created the action of the servant? Okay. What do we mean? What do we mean by this? What we mean by this, or what we should understand by this? First of all, let's start with an action. Okay. So let's imagine a man, he goes to a mosque and he prays in the mosque. Right? Can someone tell me what are the two things, what are the two qualities that made the action possible for that man? What are the two qualities that every single human being has been given, as a result of which he is able to perform actions? What are those two underlying qualities? Yeah, that's it. What's the Arabic terms? Qudra and, yeah, irada. Irada and qudra. Right, so let's give an example. A man, he has an illness, but he wants to go to the mosque. No, but he can't. So does he have irada? Does he have the desire to go to the mosque? Yeah. Does he have the qudra? Does he have the qudra in that instant? No, he doesn't have the ability. Okay, so he didn't go to the mosque. All right. We have a second person, fit, healthy young man. Nothing wrong with him. Can he go to the mosque? Yeah. Does he have qudra? Yeah. Yes. Yes. But in his mind, in his irada, he's hesitating. Mutaraddid. Shall I go? Shall I not go? Shall I? He doesn't have a firm will. Doesn't have a firm will. Right. Will he go to the mosque? No. No. So from this, what do we gather? We gather that for any action to take place, for any individual to do any action, there are two qualities that must exist. One of them is al-irada, not just irada, it must be al-irada al-jazima. Al-irada al-jazima, meaning a firm will, a firm desire and a firm intent. Al-irada al-jazima, which means a firm, resolute intention, desire. And the second thing that he must have is al-qudra at-tama, perfect ability, complete ability. Like the example that we said, a man in general has power, he has qudra, but if he's ill and sick and diseased, then he doesn't have that power by which he, for example, can perform the salah, go to the masjid and do other acts of worship that he normally could do. So he must have al-qudra at-tama, complete ability and power. Okay, now, so we've now established that these two qualities, al-irada al-jazima wal-qudra at-tama, that these must exist before any action comes into being. No action from any human can come into being except with these two qualities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in every single individual. Okay, now the next question. What is the next question now? Who put these qualities in man? Who put these qualities in man? Did man put these qualities in himself? No. When you were born as a child, did you give yourself irada? Musa? Good boy. And when you were born, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did you give yourself qudra? Did you give yourself power? No, of course not. No one can do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who put all of that in the creation. So He gave you a will, and He created you in a way where you have the faculties, you have limbs, you have hands, you have feet, right? By which you can, you know, display your ability and implement your ability, right? So because of this, this now where we come to our linking everything together. This now means that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought you into existence, He gave you, He created you with a will, and He gave you a qudra, the instruments of qudra, like limbs, feet, hands, you know, tongue, eyes, and everything by which you can actually act and whatever else, and organs and everything. He gave you all of these instruments, right? He created them. When you proceed to do something, when you, for example, proceed to do any action, who really is the creator of that? Are you the creator of that action, or is Allah the creator of that action? Yes. Allah is the actual creator of the action. But you are the doer of the action, right? Okay, now, we have a second example that we can make this even more clear, inshallah ta'ala. So the first example we gave was the example of a man going to a masjid. One man has irada, but he's ill and diseased, he can't go to the masjid, right? And another man has good, solid, sound body, no illness, whatever, but he's mutaraddid, he's not sure whether he wants to go to the masjid, right? So the action can only arise when we have al-qudra at-tama and al-irada al-jazima. This is an example related to the sharia and the deeds of men. But we can give an example from the creation itself, which illustrates the same point. Imagine imagine plants. Imagine we have a plant. And all the plants which, you know, grow around us, we see them everywhere. Can someone tell me what are the two essential things for a plant to grow? What two things? You're giving the same answer every time, Musa. You've only got one answer, right? Thinking you're going to be right every time, but I've caught you out this time, right? So you have to give me a different answer. Okay, so what are the two things needed by plant in order to grow?
Water.
Muhammad? Huh?
Water
is one of them. Second?
Wood.
Huh? What was that?
Soil.
Yeah, I can let you have that one. Mud. Soil. 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 Okay. So we have, when plants grow by way of water and soil. Okay, now, do we say that the water and soil created the plant? So, can we say that the water and soil created the plant? The answer is no. Because the water and soil, it's just like saying, for example, in our previous example, does the irada and the qudra in a man, does it create the man's actions? The answer is no. Because irada and qudra itself is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, these are just means and faculties. Right. So, in a similar way, water and soil, they enable a plant to grow. Right. But we don't say that the earth and the water created the plant. No. Because the one who created the water and the plant, the one who created the water and the soil, he is the one who created the plant. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is now, pay attention to this point, it is crucial. Because we believe it is from the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He can create, but He can also create ways and means in between through which He creates things. Do you understand? Right? A creator who can create, for example, let me give you an example to illustrate what I mean, what the point that we're making here. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create,
you from fluid of a man and of a male and female, and then make you go through certain stages, and then bring all sorts of intermediate ways and means and steps in between of nourishment, you know, in the womb and through the blood and whatever else. These are all intermediate ways and means by which Allah is creating and fashioning you. A creator who can, and this is what the scholars explain, a creator who can bring and create things by way of asbab, by way of ways and means, is a more perfect creator and a more powerful creator and a more wise creator than if we were to just say that a creator just brings something into existence, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that. Right? This is an indication of the perfection and the wisdom of this creator, in that he brings about things by asbab, by ways and means. Okay, so Allah creates plants, there's water, there is soil, there is carbon dioxide, there's oxygen, there's all of these things which are involved. All of these are things which are involved in the creation of the plant. These things never created the plant. Rather, the creator of those things, he is the one who created the plant. Okay, now, the point in all of this, what is the point in all of this? What is the issue here? And how is all of this connected? All of this is connected to our previous discussion, because what we are establishing here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, before we move on, is it true that the soil played a role in the plant growing? Is it true? Yes, it's true. Of course it's true. Is it true that the water played a role in the plant growing? Of course it's true. So we believe in the fact that Allah has put qualities in things, and those qualities lead to certain effects. That things have qualities. Things have, you know, effects. We believe that. And so this now leads us to the issue that we want to really come to, which is that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us with an irada, and He put qudra, He gave us power, then really the creator of everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the creator of every inanimate thing, everything which can't act, like a table, a chair, wood. You know, these things don't have any choice. Allah is the creator of them. Allah is likewise the creator of mankind. He created them, and He gave them a will and choice. And whatever they in turn do, that too is from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. And the proof for this in the Quran is the saying of Allah, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ, that Allah created you and whatever you do, and whatever actions you do. Surah As-Safat, Surah 37, verse 96. And likewise, Allah says in a more general sense, Allahu khaliqu kulli shay'in. Allah is the creator of everything. Surah Az-Zumar, Surah 39, verse 63. So, the point being then is that we believe Allah is the creator of every single thing, even the actions of the servants. But as for the doers, as for the ones who actually do the actions, then it is as we do the actions. Allah creates the actions because He created us, gave us the means, the faculties, the hearing, the seeing, the heart, the brain, you know, sent us messengers, gave us aql, gave us fitra, told us what's right, told us what's wrong, gave us an irada, gave us limbs. And then we, from all of that, we chose to act, right? So we did the actual actions. Allah, He created the actions, right? And so in other words, everything comes from these two qualities, the irada and the qudra that Allah placed within us. So Allah created that, and we are the ones who use the irada and the qudra in order to do whatever we do. Right? Just like we can say that the water in reality, yes, it nourished the plant. And the soil in reality, yes, it did nourish the plant, because Allah has given it this quality. Right? Even though Allah is the creator of those things, and He really is the one who created the actual plant, not the water nor the soil. Even though the water and the soil has a role, because Allah made it like that. So these two things are connected. So now this is why we see that whenever a person, he doesn't have any qudra, then he's excused from the sharia. He's excused from the sharia. So for example, a person who is, someone for example, to give an example in the Sharia, the Messenger said, pray while you are standing, and if not, then pray while you are sitting. Then pray, sitting. So the Sharia, when the Qudra is not available, then it gives an excuse, it gives a concession. Right. Likewise, if someone, like in the Quran, we see Allah saying, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيدِ حَرَجٌ. That the one who is blind, there's no blame upon him, no harm upon him. And the one who is lame, he can't like walk properly, there's no harm upon him. And the one who is ill, then there's no harm upon him. Meaning that for these three individuals, because the qudra is not there, the qudra tama is not there, he doesn't have that. So now a concession has been made in the Sharia, because he doesn't have this, he doesn't possess this. And likewise, when a person doesn't have irada, like for example, someone who is mad, he's majnoon, or a small child who hasn't reached that age where he can will and want things in a way where he has, you know, with his aql, he wants to, you know, choose things on with intent, then here they are not obliged to act in accordance with the Sharia whilst they are in that condition, right? The pen is raised from them. So irada and qudra, the takleef of the Sharia, the responsibility of acting by the Sharia is when you possess these two things, irada and qudra. And when there is a defect in those two things, like you're a small child, or you are mad, or your mind is not there, or you have an illness which debilitates you, you don't have the qudra, then the concession is made in the Sharia, and in some cases the pen is lifted from you. Your deeds are not written down because you're not responsible for them. So the point from all this that we want to establish here is, how do we differ from the Qadariya, and how do we differ from the Jabariya? Okay, we establish that man, that Allah has created man with irada and with qudra. Through these two qualities, actions arise from him. He chooses to do actions. Irada and qudra, they are the means by which he chooses to do actions. So he is the doer of his actions. And so therefore he earns, he is someone who is kasib, amil, fa'il. He's earning, he's doing, right? So this is his kasb, right? Which he will be rewarded for. And at the same time, who is the one who put the irada and qudra in a person? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You were born and you were granted irada and qudra by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one else put that in you. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything that you do. That's why, in fact, there's a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Inna Allaha sani'u kulli sani'in wa sun'atihi." Indeed, Allah is the maker of every craftsman and the craft that he produces. You get that? Indeed, Allah is the... So for example, let's illustrate what this hadith means. We have a carpenter, for example. A carpenter takes his wood, has his tools, and he builds a bookshelf, or a wardrobe, or he might even build a house. Allah is the creator of that sani'. Allah is the creator of that craftsman, because he created him. He gave him irada, he gave him qudra. And then whatever that craftsman then produced of these goods and whatever else, Allah is the creator of that as well. So he says, "Inna Allah sani'u kulli sani'in wa sun'atihi." Okay. So therefore, we can bring all of these things together and we don't see any contradiction. There's no contradiction to us. Allah is the creator and we are the doers. We are the doers and we choose, so therefore we will be rewarded for our deeds. With good, good for good, evil with evil. All of this, there is no contradiction. It is all consistent, it is all uniform, it agrees with all of the texts of the Sharia. But as for these two groups of innovators, the Qadariya and the Jabariya on the other side, they can't reconcile these two things together. Why? Because they innovated into the deen of their Lord, and so therefore they fall into these contradictions and, you know, which led them into these kind of mistakes. So, to close off this discussion, really, which is that we believe Allah is the creator of the actions of the servants, yet the servants, meaning as in us, We are the doers of our actions, so therefore we are responsible. We will be judged and we will be rewarded because it is from our kasb. And this is unlike the kasb spoken of by the Ash'aris and the Maturidis and other than them, by which they try to conceal the fact that they are upon the bid'ah of the Jabariyya, those who say that a man is forced and compelled in his actions. And then they try to clothe it with, you know, mere labels and to make it look as if it is something other than what it really is. So that really brings us a close to this discussion on the topic of Al-Kasb as it relates to the topic of Al-Qadr. Now, if there are any, as I said, I know this issue is quite deep and detailed. The important thing is that we understand these issues. We don't want to really just rush through an explanation or a book just for the sake of completion. We want, the whole point is that we understand these issues and what's going on and what's taking place. And so if there are any questions on this, inshallah ta'ala, if you're not clear on anything, please raise those questions, inshallah. Okay, we have a question through Pal Talk, which is, did the Jabariyya deny free will completely? And the answer is yes. As we mentioned, the scholars explain that the Jabariyya, when they explain what is the essential doctrine of the Jabariyya, then they give an example that the Jabariyya say basically that a man is just like a piece of string which is tied onto a tree, or a piece of leather tied onto a tree, and then the wind comes and blows it. You know, the wind blows it in whatever direction, and the string really has no choice of its own except to be pushed in the wind. So essentially it means, yes, that a man does not have any free will, that his choice in the reality of the affair is non-existent. He doesn't really have any choice. And this, as we said before, we explained before, you have to understand that what's going on in the mind of an individual who says or who expresses this speech. There has to be something. A man doesn't just sit there, you know, having his evening nap, and then all of a sudden he comes out and he says, hey, you know what? Man is forced to do what he does. Bid'ah doesn't happen like this. Bid'ah doesn't work like this, right? Bid'ah is something that evolves and happens because there is an erroneous thought in someone's mind. Okay, so when we look at how and why a person is saying that a man is forced to do what he does and he has no free will, one of the things that's going through these people's minds is that they have an understanding of Tawheed which is false. So, in the mind of a Jabari, in the mind of someone who is a Jabari, they believe, they wrongly believe, that if you say that anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is acting, you have committed shirk. Okay, because you have now affirmed two agents who are acting. Right, this is what's happening in the mind of a Jabari. Right, so in other words, what they're trying to say, you can't say Allah acts and mankind acts, because only Allah acts, and this to them is Tawheed. If you remember in the last lesson, I said to you, I read to you, I mentioned to you a statement of one of the Imams of the Ash'aris, called Abu Hamid Al-Ghazali. This man is well known. His books are translated into English. He was a man who, he was an Ash'ari, and then he fell into philosophy and Sufism and many other things. He mixed many things together, and he passed through many stages in his life, and he, you know, but he was an Ash'ari, and I mentioned to you a statement that he made, which is, nothing exists except Allah and His actions. Now, as I mentioned to you before, this sounds like a really nice statement that appears to be in agreement with Tawheed, but what he actually means is batil, is false. Because what he means, there is no doer except for Allah. There is no doer except for Allah. Allah is the doer, the fa'il of everything. Do we believe that? No. We believe Allah is the khaliq of everything, but man himself, he is actually a fa'il. Man actually acts. But what these people are trying to say, that there's nothing in existence, it's only Allah and His actions. Right? Meaning that only Allah is acting. Right. And so what's happening in the mind of a Jabari when he denies free will, that we have a free choice, is that he's thinking in his mind that if we affirm a free will, then we've established another creator along with Allah. In other words, he's thinking in his mind, my gosh, I don't want to be like the Qadari over there. Right? So we've got a Qadari sitting on that side of the room, and we've got the Jabari over there. And we are sitting here in the middle. We in the middle, we say Allah creates, and mankind acts. Man is the fa'il, Allah creates. So that Jabari sitting over there in his mind, he's got an idea of Tawheed. His idea of Tawheed is, there's no actor except for Allah. There's no fa'il except for Allah. Right? So with this idea in his mind of Tawheed, he now comes and denies man has free will. Right? So in other words, Allah is the one who is acting, doing every single action. No one has any choice. And this is from the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, this is false. This is also why we had this discussion before as well. We said to you that the Ash'aris and Maturidis, who are Jabariyah, they say, for example, that when a person drinks water, this is connected to the whole discussion, when a person drinks water, it wasn't a water that removed his thirst, but Allah just made it to coincide, to be coincidental. That whenever someone drinks water, Allah creates at that instant in time the removal of thirst. Right? This is what the Ash'aris are saying. Right? Because they want to avoid believing that things in this creation have an inherent quality. Right? They want to avoid saying that because to them that is shirk. And this is false. A second example, when you take an aspirin or a Nurofen or whatever else, and you take it to remove a headache, right? They say it wasn't the chemical that was there that removed the headache. Rather, Allah just made it to be a coincidence that when you took that chemical, Allah created the removal of the pain in you, right? So in other words, they are denying that things have inherent qualities and effects that Allah put in them. They're denying this. Right, and this is from their idea of Tawheed. And so this is connected also to the issue of man's actions. Right, so a Jabari is thinking all of these things in his mind. He's denying causality. He's denying, you know, that Allah puts inherent things, qualities, effects in things. And then as a result of this, he's saying that man can have no free will. Otherwise, this would be shirk with Allah, because we are affirming another, you know, agent who acts, you know, alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, the Jabariyya do say that. The Jabariyya deny that man has a free will. Any questions from here? Okay, inshallah, we close our lesson here today, inshallah, then. And we'll continue in 2 weeks' time, because next week we have a conference in Birmingham, so there will be no lesson next week. So we'll continue in 2 weeks' time, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.